I read a story this week that really caught my eye. It was about a pastor who was asked to baptize a couple's son. And now they were very insistent that their young son needed to be baptized. So as we do here, anytime someone comes forward for baptism, one of the pastors will meet with them and we'll talk to them and share the gospel with them, make sure they understand the gospel and what it means to be baptized. So this pastor set up a meeting with this young boy and his father. And as they came together, the mother waited in another room. And so the pastor's meeting with the father and the young boy. And I just want to read this to you because it's very interesting. He said, "As usual, I first set out to put the boy at ease by just making general conversations, talking about things until I got to the heart of the issue. When it came time, I asked him the crucial question. 'Son, if you were to die today and you stood before heaven's gates and God said, why should I let you into my heaven? What reason would you give?' And the boy stumbled. He made a few feeble attempts to answer, but he really did not seem to have any grasp of what it meant to be saved. It was a very awkward situation. So his father, wanting to help, began to speak. He said, 'Let me answer for the boy.' He said, 'If I stood before heaven and God said, why should I let you in? I would tell God that I hoped that I had done enough good works and that these good works outnumbered my bad deeds so that you will let me into heaven.' The preacher says, 'At this point, I realize that as things became even more awkward, I now realize that neither the boy nor his father truly understood the gospel. So as simply as I could, I explained the gospel to them, much as Paul has explained to us in chapters 1 through 3, by our works, we cannot earn God's salvation or enter God's heaven. Our works only condemn us. They can never save us. I told them, both father and son, that God had provided the way for us to get to heaven by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. Jesus died to take our punishment on himself and to give us his righteousness. We must admit that we're a sinner and place our faith in Christ." Just, he went through the gospel with this father and son. "Even though the father knew I could not baptize the boy at the next baptism, to my surprise and relief," the preacher writes, "neither the boy nor his father seemed upset. Instead, they appeared almost excited. Wondering what I would say to the mother, we returned to where she was waiting." The preacher said, "I stood there. I was searching for the right words when all of a sudden the husband spoke up in a way I would have never expected. 'Wow,' he said to his wife, 'did we ever flunk that test?' Explaining to her that neither he nor the son had been able to answer the question correctly. And then he said to his wife, 'Say, let me ask you the same question, dear. If you were to die right now and find yourself at the gates of heaven and God said, why should I let you in? What would you say?' Without a moment's hesitation, the wife responded confidently, 'I've been a good person. I've done good works.' The husband said, 'Wrong.'" I love this. "You flunked too. You're wrong just like we were." I love that story because I could imagine that husband got pretty pumped about telling his wife she was wrong. And he was excited about that. He took great pleasure in that. But see, that's what Paul's been telling us in the book of Romans, that we cannot earn our salvation. We can never be good enough to enter heaven based on our performance. That we are justified in the eyes of God, not by our life, but by another. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week in Romans 5, we saw how sin came into the world through one man, through Adam. And now how life and justification or righteousness comes to us by the life of another, which is Jesus Christ. But we get to the point of works. Works. If we're saved by grace through faith, do our works really matter? Do our works really matter? Well, Paul answers that question in Romans chapter 6. And the answer to the question really is a matter of life and death. Okay? Now, I grew up watching cowboy movies. Okay? And you would have in the cowboy movie a wanted poster. And when the criminal, the outlaw was so bad, the wanted poster would say, bring this guy in, dead or alive. What does that mean? That he was such a bad dude, you could shoot him and just drag his body in and still get the money. You don't have to bring him alive. We know he committed the crime. But this morning, our title is Wanted, Dead and Alive. And alive. That's what the Bible says in Christ, that there's a death that we must experience that leads to a life in Christ that is life-changing. These are two dramatic spiritual realities that are ours, that occur to us, happen to us through the power of the gospel. And we see that in Romans chapter 6. So our passage this morning combines the necessity of death and life as it relates to the life of the believer. So Romans 6 tells us we must experience death to sin and life in Christ. Let's look at Romans 6, 1. We'll go 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now, why would he say that? Because in verse 20, remember chapter 5, verse 20? The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So where sin increases, grace abounds. So the natural thought is, let's continue in sin so that grace may increase. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? Look at verse 2. May it never be. May it never be. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Paul anticipates the question here. If we're saved by grace, if it's not by our works, then do our works really matter? Why don't we just live it up? Well, let me just tell you this kind of up front. We're not saved by works, but we're saved to good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God has created good works for us in Christ Jesus, which he has established beforehand. But Paul wants people to understand we're not saved by our performance. We're saved by grace. So the question would be, if I can do nothing to save myself and God's grace covers all my sin, then why don't I just live it up and sin all I want to? Maybe you've thought that. And I know many times Baptists are accused of that. You know, well, once saved, always saved, just go do what you want to do. Well, Paul answers that question. Shall we continue in sin? Look at verse 2. How does Paul answer that? May it never be. God forbid. Or, as one translation says, good heavens, no. Phillips translates it, what a ghastly thought. No way. Absolutely not. By no means. Do you get the picture? It's unfathomable that we could even think, if we understood the grace of God who sent his son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might be justified from the penalty of our sin and then continue to live in sin. Paul says, no way. No way. If we truly understand the gospel, we know that our life must be impacted. Our life must be different because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So, shall we continue in sin? Let me say here, and we'll say more about it as we go, but Paul is talking about a lifestyle of sin and disobedience. He's not talking about falling into sin. He's speaking of being content to live in sin. As John says in 1 John, shall we continue to practice sin as believers? I'm not talking about sinless perfection, which we'll talk about that. Paul in Romans chapter 7 shares with us his struggle. Believers continue to battle sin. We always will. But here's the thing. We do not have to be enslaved to sin. Sin shall not be master over us. As a believer, we have a new relationship with sin. And we saw that last week. Adam's reign was a reign of sin and death. Sin entered through one man and death entered through sin, and all died because all sinned. But this reign of death we saw has been broken by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And his reign is a reign of righteousness and life. So believers no longer have to live under the penalty or the power of sin. Because of the gospel, our life is different. Because of the gospel, sin is inconsistent with our justification because of three things, Paul tells us. Number one, we've been united with Christ in his death. We just read that. We've been united with Christ in his death. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. We're united with Christ, Paul says, through baptism. We've been baptized into his death. Now, let me tell you this, and just explain this. When Paul talks about being baptized into Christ, he's talking about a physical picture and a spiritual reality, okay? The physical picture, I think, is pretty obvious. As Baptists, we are baptized by immersion. And so when we are baptized into Christ, our physical baptism is a picture. We are buried with Christ. What does that mean? We're dead. Not our physical death, but it's a picture of our spiritual death. We're baptized into Christ. We're united with Christ. We die to ourselves. And so we are buried under the water, and then we are raised to newness of life. So we have this beautiful picture of baptism through the physical baptism, but also we have this spiritual reality, which is just as real, that when we come to faith in Christ, we are united with Christ. We are baptized into Christ, into his death, which is our spiritual death. This is the spiritual reality that occurs at the moment of our salvation. We are being buried with Christ. We're dying to ourselves, dying to our old way of living. I remember as a young freshman at Alabama, I got involved with the Navigators. And the first verse we learned was 2 Corinthians 5:17. The second verse we learned was Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So I've been crucified. When I became a Christian, I died to my old self, my old nature, but now I'm alive to God. So we explain baptism in this way. That baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. Believer's baptism is an outward expression, we see this here, of an inward reality that we have been crucified with Christ spiritually. We've died spiritually. Our old life is dead. The old Keith Pugh is gone. And now I'm alive in Christ and I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So what is this inward reality? That we are spiritually united with Christ in his life and death. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He said, for by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now here, he's not talking about a physical baptism, but a spiritual baptism. We're all baptized. We're all united with one body as we are baptized into Christ. So when we come to Christ, believing the gospel, the Bible says that we are in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. That's who we are. We are in Christ. We're in his righteousness. We're baptized into his death. We're baptized and united with him in his resurrection, as we'll see in just a minute. So sin is inconsistent with our justification because we have died to sin spiritually, pictured through our baptism physically. So when Paul says in verse 3 that we've been baptized into his death, he's speaking more than just a physical baptism, but of a spiritual baptism. We have a new relationship with sin. And how does that affect us? Well, if we have died to sin, when sin comes into our life, we have a new awareness of our sin. It bothers us. It bothers us. I remember John David Crow, his dad won the Heisman Trophy at Texas A&M, but he was a player in Alabama when I was here. And one night he prayed to receive Christ in one of our group meetings and just kind of went on his way. And then he said about 2 weeks later, he's sitting in a bar in Tuscaloosa. And he said, I was just sitting there like I always was, looking around my buddies. And he said, you know what? I don't want to be here. This ain't for me. Pardon my English. This ain't for me. And he got up and walked out of that bar, realizing that Christ in his life was beginning to change his awareness of sin and his desire for sin. And this should be true in all of our life. We're aware when we mess up. We don't want to mess up. Our desire for sin has changed. We no longer want to live in sin. Listen to what John said in 1 John 3:9. He said, no one who is born of God practices sin because his, God's, seed abides in him. What does that mean? God's nature comes into our life through the Holy Spirit, God's seed. I find myself, the older I get, the more I'm like my father. Drives me crazy because I am my dad's son. But whenever we become a Christian, God's nature becomes a part of our nature. And we don't want to practice sin because our Father in heaven's holy. And so we don't desire. Now again, I'm not talking about perfection. Does this mean we're perfect? No. But our desire is to live in obedience. And again, John says that desire comes from our Father. His seed abides in us. That means that when we're born into the family of God, we receive the nature of our Father. So some people who have a hard time with the gospel of grace say this again, this argument. If I believed what you believe, I'd sin all I want to. Have you ever heard that? If I believe what you believe, I'd sin all I want to. Here's the key. If you believe and understand the gospel of grace, you sin more than you want to. Do you understand that? If you believe and understand the gospel of grace, you sin more than you want to. Paul says this in verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now again, our body in itself is not sinful. We'll see in just a moment that our body and its members have the opportunity to be instruments of righteousness or unrighteousness, depending on who we obey and who we serve. But our body of sin can be changed by this spiritual reality that we've been baptized into Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. So as believers, our relationship to sin is different because we've been born again. We're a new creature. Our old person has been crucified with Christ. Because we've been united with Christ in his death, sin is inconsistent with our justification. Now Paul says in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. See, in Christ, we are dead, but alive. Not only are we baptized and united with him in his death, but also in his resurrection. So that's the second truth. We've been united with Christ in his resurrection. Look at verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, the resurrection. We are united with Christ in his resurrection. His resurrection assures us of new life. Now think about it. The resurrection is the very centerpiece of the gospel, is it not? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said that if there's no resurrection, then our faith is worthless and we're still in our sin. So here we are. We've been united with Christ in his death. Praise God, we died to sin, but that's just the first part. Here's the good part. We were united in his resurrection. Now we have life in Christ, a life that is different. And the resurrection is the centerpiece of the gospel. It's the proof of the gospel. I love Acts chapter 17 when Paul preached. He said in Acts 17:31 that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Watch out. The proof of the gospel is in the resurrection. You know, at Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, rightfully so, spring and all this stuff. But what does Easter remind us of? The resurrection, that there's the certainty of judgment. That God's going to judge the world through one man, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection. The resurrection. So here Paul tells us that we're united with him in his resurrection in a physical picture. What's the physical picture? Baptism. Remember, buried with him, raised to walk in newness of life. That's the picture. Buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Again, the beautiful picture of baptism. But the spiritual, that's the physical picture, but the spiritual reality is that we have been united with Christ in his resurrection, that the power of the resurrection is the power of a changed life. That we have, I like this, we have life after death. Two ways. I want you to get this. This is pretty neat. I got excited about this. We have life after death two ways. We always think, well, yeah, when I die and they bury me and go back to the church and eat potato salad, I'm going to go to heaven. No, that's not what I'm talking about. When we die to sin, I sound like a Southern, when we die to sin, we have life after that death, okay? You understand that? But first we must die to sin to have life, a changed life. And then the good news is when we die physically, because of the resurrection power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, we know that death has lost its victory, its sting. Grave has lost its... Hey, we're conquerors through Christ because we are united with Christ's resurrection in a spiritual reality. So this new life begins at the moment of our justification. The moment you were saved, a new life began for you. And it continues through our lifelong process of sanctification. So we see the evidence of this life as the Holy Spirit changes us. Now, Saturdays is the day that I work in my yard. I used to work in my yard all day until I got old. About a half a day is all I can take. Yesterday, when I was blowing leaves, and some of my best sermon illustrations or thoughts come when I'm working in the yard. But I was blowing leaves. In our neighborhood, that's a big deal because we got tons of leaves. And I mean, when the fall starts, it's all the way through winter. And so I do this just about every Saturday. I'm blowing leaves. And here's the deal related to what we're talking about. I learned about 11 years ago, 10 and a half years ago when we moved in, that I will never get my yard perfect. Because just as soon as I get through blowing the leaves, what happens? There are more leaves come down. I mean, it is so frustrating. But here's the thought. Just as my goal is no longer perfection, my goal is to move leaves. Every leaf I move is one less leaf I'll have in my yard. That's the way I think. So I'll blow them in the woods. Man, I blew a bunch of them yesterday, hopefully for the last time. But here's the deal. I know my yard will never be perfect. But yet every leaf I move is one less leaf I'll have to deal with later on. And I was thinking in the sermon, you know what? Am I ever going to be perfect? No. But the goal in my yard is to make a difference. To make a difference. The goal in walking with Christ is that Christ has made a difference in my life. I want every year, every day, moment by moment, I want to be surrendering my life to Christ, every area. You know, perfection, no, but it's the direction of my life. I'm making progress. I'm moving leaves. I'm becoming more like Christ. You know, I'm fighting that battle. I'm fighting that battle. I'm fighting that battle. I'm reminding myself that God is at work, that he who began a good work in me will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. So it's not perfection, but the goal is to make a difference. Make a difference. The point is that Jesus should make a difference in our lives today. See, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are those the things that describe your life? Do you see the Holy Spirit at work in your life, changing you because of the resurrection power? Because we've been united with Christ and the power of his resurrection, our life is different. So, you know, as I've asked many times, are you growing up or just growing old? Are you growing up or just growing old? God wants to conform us, change us from glory to glory to the image of his Son. That's the sanctification process. This is the evidence of the resurrection life that is in us now. Now. So here Paul's talking about a new quality of life that's available to us now. Oh, I'll never. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. By the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the gospel, because of the resurrection power of Christ, you can change. And that's the good news of the gospel. We're free from the penalty of sin, and we're also free from the power of sin because of the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. But again, I want to make it very clear that I'm not speaking of sinless perfection. Paul shares with us in the next chapter, chapter 7, his struggles. And I think that when he says in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will keep on completing it until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? God began a good work in us the day of salvation. And all of us are a work in progress. A work in progress. But here's the good news. God's not going to give up on us. God is not going to give up on us. He will complete it the day of Christ Jesus. So we are all a work in progress. And while we will struggle, we do not have to be mastered by sin. That's point number three. Sin is inconsistent with our justification because we are no longer under the reign of sin. Look at verse 12. Therefore, when you see that, yeah, what is it therefore? We've been united with Christ in his death. We've been united with Christ in his resurrection. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. One of my favorite stories is the little boy and his sister who went to spend the weekend with their grandmother. And while they were there on the farm, little Johnny made himself a slingshot. Found some old rubber tires and cut it up, made him a slingshot, as boys will do. You know, boys will make a gun out of a graham cracker if you're not careful. You know, they just want weapons. So he made him a weapon. And he started taking rocks and shooting at fence posts and shooting at trees. And after a while, one of Grandma's ducks came by. He said, hey, I'm good. Pow! Pow! Much to his shock and dismay, he hit Grandma's duck right upside the head, knocked that duck dead as a hammer. And he looked around to see if anybody saw him, and sure enough, there was Susie, his sister. She saw the whole thing. Please, he said, don't tell Grandma, don't tell Grandma. And she just kind of smiled and said, we'll see. So Johnny takes the duck, buries the duck, and hopes that's the end of the matter. So that night, at supper time, they finished the meal, and Grandma says, Susie, why don't you help me clean the dishes? And Susie says, I think Johnny would like to help you clean the dishes. And Johnny looked at her, and she went crack, crack, and there he's off cleaning dishes, okay? All right, the next day, they get up, and it's time to clean the house. Grandma says, Susie, why don't you help me make the beds and clean the house? And Susie says, I think Johnny would like to help you make the beds and clean the house. And she looked and smiled at him, and there he goes, cleaning the house all the way. So this goes on all weekend. And then the last night before they're to leave the next day, Grandma sits on Johnny's bed and said, Johnny, I was standing at the kitchen window when you killed my duck. I saw the whole thing. Johnny, I want you to know I love you and I have already forgiven you. And he said, well, Grandma, why didn't you say something? She said, Johnny, I was just watching to see how long you were going to let your sister make you her slave. Paul says sin does not have to be our master. We do not have to be a slave to sin. Why? Our Father sees it all. Does he not? Our Father loves us. Our Father has already forgiven us in Christ. We don't have to be slaves to guilt. We don't have to, you know, the deceitfulness of sin. We begin to lie to others. We lie to ourselves. We don't have to do that. We don't have to be enslaved to sin because of the power of Christ that is ours through his death and through his resurrection. Our relationship with sin is dramatically different because of the gospel. God has forgiven us, and he's also given us the power to walk in the freedom of sin, freedom from sin. So, what about sin in our life now? How do we deal with it? Let me tell you what one pastor I read, Stephen L. Johnson, said this: what the apostle sets forth, and I think all the New Testament sets forth as the Christian life, may be put down under this little phrase. And here it is: non-continuance under the power of sin. Non-continuance under the power of sin. What the apostle suggests is not that a believer does not lapse into sin, but that a believer is characterized by non-continuance under the power of sin. That is, a believer does not live under the dominion of sin. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lusts. Church, I'm telling you, again, when we get to Romans 7, you'll see that we all struggle. But yet we do not have to be mastered by sin. Why? Let me give you three things and I'll be done. First of all, we know. We know. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. In Romans chapter 6, we know the truth about our relationship to sin. What is that truth? That we have died with Christ. We have died with Christ. Now, there are some, and I understand, who have a hard time remembering exactly when you were saved. And that's not the point here. But the point is that if you are in Christ today and you know that, then you have died to sin. That's the only way you can come to Christ. You die to sin. And you come to Christ. You're a different person. So we know that we have died with Christ. We know that we've been made alive in Christ. We know that sin shall not reign over us. We know the truth. We know we are dead to sin. And we know we should not serve sin. But what's our problem? I know y'all get tired of me saying this, but here's the deal. We're monumental forgetters. We forget it. Hey, we need to be fighting. We need to be reminding ourselves. We know the truth. We need to be reminding each other of the truth of the gospel. We don't have to live under the power of sin. We don't have to be mastered by sin. We know the truth. We need to be living in the Word and continually reminding ourselves of the truth and reminding one another. The second key is we know. Secondly, we believe. Look at verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Reckon, or consider ourselves. Reckon means to put into one's account. It simply means to believe what God says in his word is really true in your life. In your life. You put it into your account. We know the truth, and I believe it to be true in my life. That I am dead to sin. That sin will not master me. Sin will not reign over me. I will not let sin reign in my life because I know the truth and I believe God's word to be true. What Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 6, he's not talking about things that ought to happen to you. You ought to be buried with Christ. You have been. These are not things you ought to try to do. You ought not try to die to sin. You have died if you're a Christian. These are things that are true realities in your life if you are born again. Do you understand that? Paul's not telling us what we ought to do, what we need to try. He said, this is what's already happened. These are realities in your life. You've been buried with Christ. You've been united with him in his death. If you've been united with him in his death, you've also been united with him in his resurrection. There's power. So don't go on living in ignorance. Don't go on living in impotence. Know and believe. And then here's the third key, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Presenting yourselves, what are we doing? We are yielding. We are yielding to Christ. We are presenting ourselves to offer as a sacrifice. The key to living a life pleasing to the Lord is to present every area of our life to Him, our body. You know, I said a while ago, our body is not sinful in and of itself. But Paul says when we present our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, then our body is the problem. But Paul says we are capable of presenting our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. I love the story, and I'll be done, I promise, of Lazarus. You remember Lazarus who died? Jesus came and said, Lazarus, come forth. And here's the scripture, John 11:44. When Jesus called him, he said, the man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Did you get that? The man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Do you know how Lazarus came out of that tomb? How else could he do it? His face was wrapped, his hands were bound, and his feet were bound. So what did Jesus say to him? Loose him. Let him go. Take that stuff off his face. Take that wrappings off his hands. Take those wrappings off his feet and let him go. Now in John chapter 12, it said people would come just to see Lazarus. And many were believing in him, on Jesus, because of him. Can you imagine if they're sitting at the dinner there in John chapter 12 and Lazarus says, you know, I really enjoyed that wrapping on my face. That was so cool. You know, can you bind my hands again? That was really neat. How about wrapping my feet? I really miss that dark tomb. Can you put me back in that tomb, that death? We'd say, huh? No way. No way. See, Lazarus looked like a dead man. His face was wrapped like a dead man. See, the body, our mind, is one of the spiritual keys, isn't it? The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. That's an instrument of our body, your mind. And it's filtered by your eyes. Your eyes are instruments of righteousness, or your eyes are instruments of unrighteousness. Your ears, what do you listen to? What are you allowing to go into your mind through your ears? Your mouth, what comes out of your mouth? It's an instrument of righteousness or an instrument of unrighteousness. Your hands, are we working for the glory of God? Are we working for our own selves? Are our whole life spent in labor trying to build a kingdom for ourselves? Or have we caught a vision what it is to be a part of building God's kingdom? Our feet, are instruments of righteousness or instruments of unrighteousness? Where do our feet take us? Are we walking with the Lord on a daily basis? Are we walking in righteousness? Are we walking in love? Are we walking in holiness? See, our body, don't present, Paul says, the members of your body. Stop it. Stop it. Don't go and continue presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present them to God. That's why Paul will tell us in Romans chapter 1 that I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your body as a living what? A living what? A living sacrifice. That's what I think Paul's talking about in 12 and 13 with the members of our body. So let me pray for us. Well, by the way, verse 14 is important. Sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. The law came from Mount Sinai. Grace came from Mount Calvary. Moses ascended the mountain to get the law. God descended to Calvary to give us his righteousness. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. So the grace that God gives us, the fact that we're saved by grace, does not give us an excuse to sin, but it gives us a reason to obey. A reason to obey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, we pray.